Monday. Lord, help us to not forget, Lord, that you are not only here, that you are everywhere. And that, Lord, you want to continue entering in. Please help us, Lord. Help us to open up. And Lord, I want to pray for Tony as he comes up, Lord. I pray, Father, for what he needs to bring your word through, Lord. Lord, what he needs to speak what you have told him to speak. Clarity, peace, even joy, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you'd encourage him even as he preaches to us, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your word, Lord God, would fall on fertile ground. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Marvin. Wow. Just as we were praying just now, as people were here for prayer, Lord, I pray for those who've lost faith, who've perhaps been asking you so long and so often for something, and they've got to a point of feeling futile, like, what's the point? Oh, Lord, our time is not your time, and your time is not our time, Lord. I pray, Lord, even for some here today who perhaps gave up on you some time ago. Jesus, the word says that you knock, but you'll only come in if we let you. I pray this afternoon, Lord, people would let you in again. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I think that's such a key thing to remember is that, you know, we don't do things in compartments. We don't come to church and then get on with our lives. Church should be part of our lives, actually, you know? And so just as Marvin said, like, we're praying, but hey, we can pray for you again afterwards. And Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Let's not just give it a few minutes and then it's done. So there's a good couple of people not here today. Jana and Joel and Ryan and Laura are at Marissa and Dan's wedding yesterday. Remember Marissa and Dan? Dan and Marissa, Dan the chef and Marissa the Portuguese hockey player. That's how I remember. they got married yesterday. That's exciting. And in Zimbabwe, so that's cool. And Jacques was in hospital, if you don't know, with pneumonia. He's back home yesterday. They're very sick. And Leroy and his family are sick. So, yeah, just keep them in your prayers. Anyway, my name's Tony, if we don't know that. Good to be here this afternoon. And before I start with the message, I need to start with this. You know, my wife is my greatest critic. It's wonderful. She is. And gift. She's my greatest critic and gift. And I love her for that. Because she talks straight. And I love it. And, you know, on the way home, I make the bold statement or the bold question and say, so what do you think? And normally when she's looking out the window, then I know, oh, she's thinking, how do I put this across in a nice way? And on the notice of that, sometimes I realize that I need to be a bit more clear in what I'm saying. You know, God lays something on your heart and you want to share it and you know what you're trying to share, but you kind of go this way and you go that way, and sometimes people keep going this way when you've already gone back. No, they're still moving in this direction, you know, because, and it's hard. So I'm sorry. And I'm learning. So bear with me as I learn. So for example, if I say to you, I'm describing something, it's got wheels and it has pedals and a seat. Bicycle, car. They both got wheels and a seat and you know what I'm saying. So you think everyone knows you're talking about a bicycle, but actually people are going, that doesn't make sense. Cars then. Do you understand? So I'm learning. Okay. So are we recording? Thanks, guys. Today's message, if I was to give it a name, I would call it Treasure in Heaven. All right. And I want to delve into that a little bit today. We often speak about it. We speak about it in our stewardship meeting, storing up for yourselves treasure in heaven and what have you. And I was thinking about that this week, especially when Jacques phoned me and said he can't preach today because he's sick. So then I really had to think about it. And then this message kind of evolved out of that. So I want to take a bit of a detour first. Before we talk about the car, I'm going to talk about the bicycle. And for those of you that don't know, I was in Namibia a couple of weeks ago for 2 weeks. A whole lot of us went up to visit a lot of churches up there. Hold on the pictures. And just to give you the background, so 7 or 8 guys were on motorbikes, and I was, Dudu and I were in a motor car as a backup vehicle, and we visited churches in Mariental and Kermanshoop and Windhoek and so forth and so forth. So that's the background to this. And I'd said to a few people that I would share a little bit about Namibia, and I've hopefully found a way to tie it in with this message today. Okay, so starting with the first few photos. It's a country of extreme contrast. And there's different deserts. On the right-hand side, there's the Kalahari, which is red sand. And on the left-hand side in the east, you have the oldest desert in the world called the Namib. And you've got rocky deserts, and you've got sandy deserts, and you've got mountainous deserts, and that's the fissure of a canyon. And not many trees there. And there's a few shrubs there. Stones, and then in some places you don't see mountains at all, and then in other places you only see mountains. It really is a country of extremes. But the one predominant thing about Namibia, it's very dry. Okay, it's very dry. And you can see that clearly from the pictures. And coupled with the fact that it only has a population of about 3 million, which is the same as Cape Town, outside of the cities, you don't see anybody. In fact, you don't see cars. There's no cell phone reception. There's not even radio. It's like it's dead in every sense. But with no disrespect to the writers in the Bible who speak about high mountains and big valleys and big oceans and raging seas and all those things, I think they missed the perspective of just how big God is and how small we are. Right? Because when you look at these pictures, you see this vast landscape where you wouldn't survive 3 days without water, and it's overwhelming, and yet the earth is a speck in our solar system. And our solar system, which is predominantly ruled by our sun, it's a speck in the Milky Way. And our Milky Way is a speck in our galaxy. And our galaxy is one of millions or billions of galaxies. So really, we are so insignificantly small, aren't we, compared to the big, right? And so when you're in a place like Namibia, you're like, whoa, that's a long way of nothing. That's also a long way of nothing. And yet, it's actually very small compared to the bigness of the universe. And Job says in Job 14, he says that mortals or human beings spring up like flowers and wither away like fleeting shadows. They do not endure. And that's us, isn't it? We spring up, and we think our lives are a real impact, and then 80 years later or 100 years later, we're gone. And we're so fragile. And yet, Namibia is a beautiful country to see, so long as you can survive. Because actually, without water, it'll kill you. It's scary. And then dotted, then there's a second group of pics, and I wanted to show you some of the homesteads and the farms which we visited and stayed on. And these are dotted all over the countryside. There's trees and plants. Grass, beautiful homesteads. Why? Because of water. But mostly the water that keeps these homesteads alive doesn't come from above, it comes from below. Okay, and there's actually quite a lot of water in Namibia below the ground. Some of it that they tap into is no good for human consumption, but most of it is actually very good. And you can see the farms and that can survive. Now, here's my take. These farmers can isolate themselves on their little oasis with water from underground, and they can successfully farm their animals and their crops, obviously provided there's rain. And they can become independent and healthy and wealthy, right? And they can actually have nothing to do with the world outside around them. They just survive, isolated, okay? And then there are those farmers, and there are sadly farmers that do that. And then there are other farmers that will travel, as I mentioned last week, 180 kilometers to go to church. Because they realize that there's a world beyond just me and my oasis. All right, I hope you're starting to see something here. So, but here's the thump. Those farmhouses, those roads, those fences will last a long time after the people that lived there have gone. Okay? Now, if you want that farm to be successful, you have to invest in it. You have to invest time and money to survive there. But when you die, do you think the farm and the fences and the buildings and the roads are going to care about them? No. Everything they've invested in when they've gone won't care a hoot about whether they lived or not, or how well they lived, or how nicely they lived, or how wealthy they were, or how healthy they were. Will it? Because it's all material. All right. So, and the link to us today, it's the same with us. We work hard to pay the bills, maintain our motor cars and keep a roof over our head and dress ourselves. Right? And let me stress that there's no fault with being faithful what God has given you. Okay? There is no fault with being faithful with what God has entrusted to you. But none of these material things that we invest in will notice whether we're here or whether we're not here. Okay? Just trying to give you a perspective. Now, I'm not trying to come across with a dreary message. Stick with me. I'm trying to point out that the world around us, the material world around us, doesn't care about us. God does, and we do. This building doesn't care about me. My house doesn't care about me. My car doesn't care about me. Only God and people do. All right. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. You know, even the Egyptians try to take it with them. When they dig open the Pharaoh's tombs, they find them covered in gold and they've been mummified and they've been buried with slaves and horses and food and stuff to take with to the next world. Didn't work out so well for them, did it? Stuff still buried in the ground. All right? What's the point? We can't take it with. We can't take anything with. All right? And Jesus points out so clearly in Matthew 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." It's a very well-known scripture. And for most of you, I'm preaching to the choir. We've shared this scripture, and you've probably read it and heard it 100 times in your life. But it's worth us being reminded of that. Should you own a car? If you can afford it, why not? Should you buy a house? Yeah. Better than paying rent every month if you can afford it. Should you wear nice clothes? Why not? Can you go on holiday and spoil yourself? Yeah. If you can afford to, go for it. But the catch is the very next verse. Matthew 6:21, it says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So today's message is about, where's your heart? Number one, where's your heart? And number two, if your treasure is the things of heaven, how do you store up for yourselves treasure in heaven? Okay, so that's where I'm going with this, from Namibia. So then the question is, what do you give your heart to? What does your heart long for? Do you treasure things of this world like so many do, like money or fame or work success, possessions, even power and influence? Is that where your heart is placed? Or is your heart longing for Jesus? For Him to be the greatest treasure in your life and for eternity. See, it is okay to own material things. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can't allow material things to supersede the kingdom of God. And there are many specific warnings in Scripture about the trappings of wealth and riches. It's not that God doesn't want you to be wealthy. But there's a danger in it that distracts you away from God. Let's read what Scripture has to say. Because isn't that the best place to go? Right. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot love and serve God and material possessions. It's not possible. Our hearts will be mastered by one or the other. And when Jesus says that, it's not a guideline. It's not a maybe. It's not, hey, listen, bud, you know, it might be difficult, but you know, I've seen some people get it right. Jesus is making a statement of fact. He's saying, you cannot. Why? Because our hearts are deceitful. We serve this, we serve Him. As I said earlier, it's a choice. It's not possible to serve both. You are deceived if you think you can manage to keep the two in balance. Can't. Either we fight our heart's deceitfulness to serve the Lord and the kingdom, or we surrender to our heart's deceitfulness and we allow it to lead us. It's one or the other. I've met, sadly, many people in life who actually try to do both. And it's usually those that are on this path of wealth increase. And I, without mentioning names, because I can mention names, and I don't look at them down my nose, pointing at them. I look up at them and I go, man, you are so deceived. You see, because the trappings of wealth brings on the trappings of more wealth. It's a terrible spiral that you get into. As you get wealthier and rich, there's nothing about wealthy and rich, but it's a spiral that causes you to want more and you don't even realize it. Jesus said, that's why it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because you get to a point where you have to choose one over the other. It's not about giving up wealth or riches. It's about staying focused on Jesus and the kingdom. Matthew 19:21, Jesus replied and he said, if you want to be perfect, he's talking to the rich young ruler. And in fact, the rich young ruler had kept all the commandments and then wanted to know from Jesus what he needed to do to get eternal life. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. He didn't say to him, go sell everything and you'll have eternal life. He said, go sell everything and then you will have treasure in heaven. We know that the rich young ruler walked away. He couldn't do it because his heart was invested in the wealth he'd accumulated. And Jesus may not call you to sell everything and give it all up. But maybe He will. will you? God uses Isaac to test Abraham when he asked him to sacrifice his son. Will you give up your inheritance for me? That was the test. In Luke 18:14, we know the parable of the seeds. And Jesus points out about the seed that falls amongst the thorns. And he says, it's like those who hear the word. But as soon as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. I want you to see in that line, that last line, he says, they are choked by what? Life's worries. So you know what? Not only riches and pleasures can mislead you, but life's worries can mislead you too. Are life's worries a problem for you? Are they something you hold on to instead of the kingdom? Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6 verse 9. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then he says, some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Those are warnings about the dangers of money, wealth, power, success. God doesn't not want us to have those things. But these are clear warnings. Be careful that they don't trap you away from the things of the kingdom. And so the question is, here it is. How do you store up for yourself in heaven? Huh? What does it look like? I love this. Because if we're not to invest heavily on earth, then how do we invest in heaven? It's not like you can EFT. Send some money ahead of you. I mean, that would make it easy, wouldn't it? Number one, we need a new heart. We need a new heart. We need a transformed heart that values Jesus more than wealth, possessions. Jeremiah warned about the deceitful heart above all things. You know, we're born into sin. It's called original sin. Started with Adam and Eve. We don't have a choice in this. Those two beautiful children that came up here this morning, Mateo and Noah. Like, you don't have to teach them in a couple of years how to do selfish stuff. It's like inherent, right? As we grow older, we start to see it. We start to understand it. Even they need transformed, renewed hearts. Colossians 3 verse 2 says this, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The heart through the mind. The mind to the heart. Set your heart, set your mind on things above. Colossians 3 verse 23 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Paul's actually talking about slaves. He's writing this to slaves. Now, we are slaves in the kingdom, but we're not slaves like slaves were to earthly slave masters. Because those slave masters could kill their slaves and no one would bat an eyelid. Right? We live a much better life, even though we're technically slaves in the kingdom. But do you see the essence of the scripture? It says, you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord if you work as if you are working to the Lord. How do you work at work? As unto the Lord or as unto yourself? Do you respond to your earthly heathen boss if they're not saved? Do you respond to them in a godly way, even when it makes no sense? Do you show them the kingdom? God promises a reward if you do. New heart. Number two, helping and loving those around us. In Acts 2:45, it says that the early church sold their possessions and distributed to those in need. That is radical. That is a radical thing to do, don't you? I mean, we all got to be saving up for a rainy day. Like, I ain't giving that up. I've worked years for that piece of land or that holiday house or that lump of sum of money invested somewhere. I ain't giving that up. Come on. What happens if my kids or I, you know? But that's what the Bible says that they did. That's the kingdom way. But we have to ask ourselves, am I tight-fisted or am I willing to give? Do I freely give to those around me that are in need when I can? We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it goes one step further. Do you even notice the people around you that are in need? Are you even aware? I know that some are, but that's a question you need to ask yourself. You don't answer to me. But are we open-eyed and open-eared enough to notice those that we can help around us? In Luke 14, he writes, "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." You want to earn a reward? Invite those around that can't repay you. It's a great opportunity to get blessing, to start storing up treasures. Invite those around you for a coffee or a meal, especially those that can't pay you back. In Matthew 10:42, the writer writes, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Now, I just want to make something very clear. None of these actions or activities can get you into the kingdom of heaven. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, none of this counts. Okay, let's be very clear about that. In fact, you'll store up all these rewards, but you'll never go to heaven to get the rewards. We don't do this to earn salvation. We earn salvation because Jesus gives it to us freely. Because we realize we're sinners. We need a Savior. But on the back of that, you get to store, you get to deposit. Number three, seek the kingdom first. For everything that Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us, we should treasure Him and His kingdom purposes first. Having a heavenly mindset will free us from the bondage of desiring earthly materials and possessions. God knows what we need. Is He not able to supply? Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." And then he goes on to say, he says, listen to this, "Command them," what? "To do good. To be rich in good deeds. To be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." I don't know if I gave it to you, Emma, sorry. That would be 1 Timothy 6:17, 18. "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and to be willing to share with one another. And in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation in the coming age." Does that make sense? Isn't that encouraging? Patience kindly puts out a list every couple of weeks. Thank you, Patience, for the pantry. Thank you to all of you who contribute towards that. Don't be limited by those items. If you can afford to give more, give more. But let me tell you, your contribution means the difference between starvation and hunger to some people. It's a huge blessing. Number four, are you using the gifts that God has given you appropriately? It came up in Marvin, I think he was sharing. Just was, again, one of those things that I was like, oh, that's in the preach. Are you using the gifts that God has given you? The Bible says in Matthew 5 that the sun will rise on the evil and the good, and that he will send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God pours out on everyone, right? And an example that struck me was many people have beautiful voices. I listen to a lot of different worship music, and I can tell you sometimes there's a voice that just stands out. It's like, I think different voices appeal to different people, but there are some voices that are just like, oh my word, that is just beautiful. Right? And but then we look around the world today and we see these idolized so-called musical artists that are so successful in the world. They've become wealthy and famous. Same gift, different application. Are you using your gifts for your sake or using them for the sake of the kingdom? See, the Bible says that they've already received their reward. And in fact, Jesus uses the example of fasting. It's a gift to be able to fast. I hate fasting. Some people love fasting. You. Good for you. And I love the fact that Andrew hates fasting, because then he doesn't call us to fast too often, thank goodness. But it's a gift to be able to do that, to fast and pray. In Matthew 6:16, he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and they show they are fasting. Oh, woe is me, I'm fasting. They tell you, he says, truly I tell you, they've already received their reward. He goes on to say in verse 18, he says, when you fast, do it. Sorry, I didn't give it to you. Do it that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's reward to be had. And number five, the last one. Are you evangelizing and discipling? The one who plants, in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. They will each be rewarded according to their own labor. Planting, evangelism. Watering, discipleship. Same purpose. Jesus said, go into the world, making disciples, and teach them everything I've taught you. Teaching them to obey everything. How much of these two are you doing? Are you planting or are you watering? Who do we plant with? People who don't know him. Who do we water? With people who do know him. When you have coffees or meals together with one another, don't just talk about movies and sport and life issues. Ask each other, how are you doing in the Lord? That opens the door for discipleship. Why? Because it creates opportunities to encourage one another and pray with one another. Remember, God causes us to grow. So in that one-on-one or in that group, we need to be praying for each other. I can't cause you to grow. I might say some wonderful things occasionally that even I wonder where they came from and who thought of that. But God has got to cause the change or the shift or the growth. In Hebrews 6:10, it says that God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And in verse 12, he says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Your actions will result in an inheritance. Do you see then that there is a clear promise of reward for our efforts? We're not expected to live blindly, simply trusting in God, but that actually what we do will be recognized and acknowledged by Him. It's a promise of Scripture. But here's a question for you today. Where's your heart? What's your heart set on? You see, we can't just make the kingdom a priority and compartmentalize it and leave it for early morning quiet time and Sunday afternoon church. God needs to be an integral part of our lives for this to work. See, I was a Catholic, and I know I've shared this before. I was a good Catholic boy growing up. And for me, God was 1 hour in the week at church. And when I had a problem to go partying and what have you, and I knew I was going to be asleep all day Sunday, I'd go on a Saturday night and make God happy with His 1 hour. Terrible. But I didn't understand. It wasn't deliberate. It was that I'd put God into a 1 hour category. Can't be. Which means we need to live our lives buying cars and houses and dressing and looking after ourselves with God as part of, but God number one. Does that make sense? You can't, don't try and separate the two, because then it's sometime there and sometime here. No, then one will take over. It's all about God number one. Excuse me, and the rest follows. We need to be faithful at work, but we need to work. We do need to take care of ourselves. And you are allowed to spoil yourself from time to time. But we cannot but you cannot add the kingdom of God into the mix of material pursuits. Jesus needs to be on the throne all the time. And so today I want to ask you, have you maybe become lukewarm in putting God first? Maybe the kingdom of God is important to you, but it's not first priority. Maybe you're feeling convicted a bit that you need to be making the kingdom a priority in your life. And if that's you, I want to pray with you today. I'll ask you to stand. Be brave. Stand with me. And let's ask God for a new heart. Let's ask God to try and sift out some of the deceitfulness that we know is in there. And make a recommitment today and say, "Lord, I don't want to be overwhelmed. I don't want to allow the things of the world to take all my attention. I actually want you to take all my attention. And through that, you'll take care of me for the rest." If that's you, I'm going to ask you to be bold and stand with me. Anyone? Okay, let's close our eyes, everyone. Lord, I want to thank you that even though we've plowed through a lot of Scripture this afternoon, Lord, we've allowed Scripture to do the talking. I love that, Lord. Your Scripture is very clear. And I know that our hearts are in a place where we want to seek you first. But I want to make an opportunity this afternoon, Lord, first. That all these rewards, all this inheritance counts for nothing if we're not in relationship with you first. There will come a day, Lord, where every single one of us will arrive at heaven's door. And jokes are made about St. Peter waiting for us and different people. But the Bible is very clear. There's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the name of every single person that knows you, Lord Jesus, and that you know personally, Lord Jesus, will be written in that book. And the only way our names are written in that book is when we have acknowledged in this life that we are sinful. We have done things, Lord, that are abhorrent to you. We've done things that are unholy, and we've sought your forgiveness, and you've forgiven us in the moment. And it's only through that, Lord, that we can have our names written in that book. And if we don't get past the door because our names aren't in the book, Lord, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There'll be no inheritance waiting for us. There'll be no reward. In fact, quite the opposite. We'll be sent away. And the Bible describes the place that we're sent to as a terrible place of lots of pain and punishment and torture forever. And so this afternoon, Lord, I just want to give a chance, an opportunity. Perhaps there's one or two people here today, Lord, who aren't sure that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Perhaps they had committed themselves once before and have drifted away, or they've never taken the opportunity to commit. I want to make an opportunity today, Lord, that I, even as I once did, once upon a time, I realized that I was living a life selfishly, looking after my own needs, and doing things, Lord, that were not holy, not pleasing to you. And I needed on that day to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And when I said I was sorry, Lord, you forgave me in that moment. And I started a new life with you, Lord. You started to wash me clean. You changed the way I think and the way I do things. I want to pray this afternoon, Lord. If there's anyone here that's never made that commitment, that's never said, Lord, yes, will you forgive me of the things I've done wrong? I want to ask you this afternoon, would you be bold? Every eye closed. Would you put up your hand so that I can pray with you? A prayer of forgiveness. Is there anyone here this afternoon that needs forgiveness? Put up your hand. Is there anyone? Yes, Lord. I want to ask you to be brave. Would you come to the front? I can pray with you. Is anyone here? Come. Come. That's amazing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Nazli. We're going to pray with Nazli. Will you pray with me, Nazli? Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. And I ask you today, Lord, would you forgive me of my sins and help me, Lord, in the days and weeks and months to come to hear your voice and to live a life that's different from my old life and to live a life that's holy and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. Nazli, stay here with me. That's awesome. Stay here with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For others, all eyes closed. For others, there are people that have stood here today. Lord, my earnest prayer to you this afternoon, Lord, is a new heart. Jesus, Jeremiah was spot on when he said, our hearts are deceitful, Lord. They are deceitful, Lord. They lead us astray so easily. And Lord, I think there's the deceit of deliberate sin, and then there's just the deceit of laziness and just drifting this way and that way and losing our place with you, Lord Jesus. So I pray this afternoon, Lord, would you come in power. Would you wash us clean this afternoon, Lord? I pray for new hearts. For those that have stood up, Lord, I pray for a new heart this afternoon, Lord. A new heart that would cause a renewing of the mind, Lord. I pray for a clarity and a genuine desire this afternoon, Lord, to seek you like never before, Lord. I pray, Lord, that even each person that stood up here, Lord, would say to themselves, yes, from now, I'm going to allow God back into my life. I'm going to listen to His voice. The things that I haven't done or I should have done, I'm going to start doing again, Lord. And it's not about earning salvation, Lord. It's about clearing the way to hear Your voice, Lord. It's about clearing the conduit of allowing the Spirit into our lives, Lord. That we would be led by You, shaped by You, Lord. And we would be drawn into Your presence, Lord. Would You open up those conduits, Lord, right now, Lord. I pray for a commitment this afternoon, Lord. Fresh commitment. And a commitment that says, Lord, I can't do this on my own strength. But I'm letting You back into my life, Lord Jesus, to help me do it on Your strength. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Nesli. Thank you.
Amen. Guys, just clap for Nesli one more time. Like, the word speaks of like heaven, people celebrating, angels, I guess, celebrating, you know, in one person.